By vindication, we see a picture taken, the supernatural, as the prophet said, scientifically proven, and that's the thing the world's been waiting for, but they reject it because it's not their kind of science. They deny it when the evidence is in. But we believe it this morning, is however much and whatever much, we believe it, Lord. And we stand here before you not trying to butter you up, Lord, or give you praise that's not our hearts that are entirely superficial. We just admit what we are and how we are this morning, Lord. This is what we're standing on, the best we know how we're able to do it. And so many things we see in your word, Lord, about your presence, and we'll learn more this morning how that you are here and what it really means, especially the judge, which so many did not catch when the prophet brought it forth in 1960, then again in 1963, and continue to do so. And we've continued to do so, Lord, over the years, and we're grateful you gave us an understanding. And we pray, Lord, for greater understanding this morning and a greater in-depth understanding to the place of a real pervasiveness of the truth, Lord, getting right down within us, and we become at a part of it and being involved in it, O God. We are involved in it, that is true. But to be consciously, pervasively, by the Spirit of God, impressed to the place of the depth of the sincerity which should be coming forth, that's what we desire this morning, Lord. And if you can do something for us, O God, or something we need to do for ourselves, may we come together on that and get together on it, Lord, and bring forth a life and a fruit unto you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I mentioned already, we're going to be talking about the right hand and the left hand of God. And I'm going to read many, many scripture. But before I read, I must caution you, or at least put you on guard, to listen carefully by paying particular attention to the fact that all these scriptures speak of a judge and of his judgments. And those judgments are pronouncements of either blessing or cursing upon the entire so-called human race as they are separated before God and stand on his right hand or left hand, which, of course, you understand. We take this from the time when Israel crossed over and was going into the promised land. And the children of Jacob were divided according to their tribes, six on one mountain, six on the other, of Gerizim, the mount of blessings, and Abel, the mount of cursing. So, as we read, we begin in Matthew 25, and starting at 31 to 30 to 46, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat, thirsty, you gave me drink, strange, you took me, and naked, you clothed me, sick, you visited me, I was in prison, you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and when fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee, saw thee sick in prison, came unto thee, and the king shall answer unto them, and say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, ye gave me no meat, thirsty, ye gave me no drink, a stranger took me not, and naked, ye clothed me not, sick in the prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, in prison, did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer, and verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, notice also in Matthew the 7th chapter, we read on there, and 21 to 23, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now you'll notice in here that this is just a further elaboration of what we read in Matthew 25. Now we go back to Genesis, and we'll be skipping around. The fourth chapter, and 8 to 12, and it says, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and bond, a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said, My punishment is greater than I can bear, and so on. Now you go back all the way back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and in verse 4, it says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. You'll notice the difference between what we read over there in Matthew in the two places and then in Genesis. And notice how this comes out. A perfect picture again of what we're looking at, the judgment of Almighty God. Now, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now notice that has to do with the sacrifice. They're worshiping. So you notice there's a difference in here. You're looking at judgment. Let's go back to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, even the powers of the world to come, if they having fallen away, is what it really says, to renew them again unto repentance. They can't change their mind. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, it'll be too late when people get their eyes open. It'll be too late. Nothing can be done about it at all. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. How often? The word of God is the rain, 7 times, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What does it mean, nigh unto cursing? Well, it means the time of the cursing is there. But they're not burnt at that particular time. It's just the time that judgment is handed out. All right, now with that, of course, we go back to Matthew 7, where we were, but did not read this portion. And it's 7. And we're going to be reading 15 to 20. And it said, Beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. These are unabated hypocrites. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Now, there are fruits in there, and one, you're not going to get grapes off of thorns. You're not going to get figs off of thistles. So what are these? These are the seed that came up as a curse in the land after sin fell from the Garden of Eden. Now, it said, Only shall be born unto you from this time on. You're going to have to contend with the thorns and the thistles. You're going to have to contend with the false prophets. So the great contention in this world is what? False prophets. Now you go and tell that to the church member, you're going to laugh at you. You're going to say, I don't believe that. Of course he can't believe that. He wasn't meant to believe it. He's an unbeliever. You know, one word off and you've thrown the whole word of God in the garbage tin. You know, come on, let's be honest. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. See? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now that's wonderful. How are you going to change the seed? Can't change seed. Goat's goat, pig's pig, hog, hog, sheep, sheep, dog, dog. Can't do it. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit hewn down, cast the fire. Talking about people. Here you are. Wherefore by the fruits you shall know them. Then it goes on and tells you here, you can have gifts and this and that. Be entirely wasted. Okay? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Notice every place we're looking at judgment, looking at cursing, looking at blessing, looking at approbation. See? In each case, it's appellation, calling who's who, what's what, approbation or reprobation, not necessarily reprobation, but it ends there, eventually, to the place of the lake of fire. 1-3, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house and land that I'll show thee, I'll make of thee a great nation, will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If there is a blessing to be received by those families, it's going to come in that particular way. And in no other way. Okay, way back to 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, of course, the second chapter, and we read verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That started way back in Peter's time, Paul's time, with the Gnostics. The Gnostics. They had private revelation of the mysteries. And they said, every man has his own right to his own mysteries, and God's Holy Spirit will teach us, hallelujah, we don't need a fivefold ministry, this or that, the other thing. And they even had a female goddess who spoke out of heaven and said concerning Isaiah 40, shut up, you idiot. You forget that I created you. Mariolatry is in the land. Full circle. I have to teach on that sometimes. You get the picture. You're not picking up what I'm saying because I haven't talked enough about the Gnostics. But if you want to know about it, there's a woman wrote a book. I don't know if I've got the book anymore. I must have it somewhere, and it's likely out of print. But she does one whale of a job with religious history. And she brings it right down to what was in the air at that time and is still with us. Gnosticism. I know. I have revelation. Yeah. Okay. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, and the First Amendment gives them every right in America to do it, while it will deny your rights. So you're skunked. So if you're praying for America, I feel sorry for you. You're wasting your time. You're an abomination to God and to His saints. And you don't belong. The prophet said, I don't pray for America anymore in 1956. I suppose you're going to do better. Well, what's the praying God, America? Are they better for it? They're worse for it. When a man like Waldron, 81 years of age, will stand back and say, I don't want to miss the rapture, but he said, I would just like to be somewhere I could smile and wonder how they're going to explain all those millions suddenly evaporated. Millions in a rapture when the Bible says 8 souls? If you believe what I believe and preach as strong as I preach and tell your friends, they're going to hate your guts the same as they hate mine. I'll read you a hate letter pretty soon. Just to let you know how they feel. How I feel about the word by that man. Not some stupid, sniveling idiot that says, I'm after him and I'm here to do something. Yeah. I hope I'm like the Lord Jesus, who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Now, if you think judgment panders to iniquity, you have another thought coming. You do, and you better start thinking. Let's go to verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Well, there's a great temptation here to believe these false teachers who have their private damnable heresies. In other words, they'll come and tell you what Brother Branham told them or supposed to told them, and this and that and the other thing, and they got a better revelation than what Brother Branham gave, and so on. The Lord knows how to take care of you. Don't worry. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. What government? All government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts. Now how in the world do they get to be natural brute beasts if they're part of the human race? Serpent seed. And so, I'm reading the Bible. Well, I think, Brother Vail, those are just little figures of speech. Well, then hell's a figure of speech, and God is a figure of speech, the devil's a figure of speech, salvation's a figure of speech. Where are you going to stop figuring? Well, it was a good question, wasn't it? I thought it was quite brilliant myself to put it that way. Don't mind my sarcasm. It's meant for a purpose. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. Natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. If I raised up Pharaoh for this purpose, why are you trying to contradict me? Why are you trying to explain it away? Why are you trying to do something about it? Why didn't you shut up, sit down, and listen? And when you finally dissolved it, understood it, and wanted it, and to put into action by having ingested it, then stand up and talk about it. But till then, let every mouth be dumb before God. Now, people will not listen to that, but the judgment will make them so, because the Bible says every tongue will be silenced and every mouth will be dumb until it's time to declare the righteousness and glory of God, and they'll be forced to do it. And in forcing to do it, they will still fight him. The devil will still, in his gang, try to overcome God because they are natural brute beasts. No understanding. Natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, yet they will speak evil of the things they understand not, and utterly perish in their own corruption, which is what corruption? The corruption of false teaching. Michener said, corrupt language corrupts people. When the language is corrupted, everything is gone. Why did Michener say that? Because I believe he's a Jew. The same as the Jewish politician just said, listen, a man and his message is the same thing. Don't try to whitewash that guy. He said it. He is what he said. So you got one picture. The righteous go for the word and the others don't. You remember I proved a point. I'll get around to preaching, don't worry. We're here for the rest of the day. I'm leaning on the pulpit. I got lots of strength. Listen, I told you time after time after time that if this church is built on the Word and we have one eye for the Word, we will really have true love and love each other. Remember I read that out of Easter Seal where Brother Man said, why do we love each other? Because we have been corrected by that Word. Now, I challenge you to ever find my preaching off of Brother Brown's preaching. When I come off that preaching, you come and tell me. Because I'll come right behind you and I'll find it someplace. I've done it for 25 years. I told you I preached one sermon, roughly two solid hours, and one day, I preached it many times, and one day I said, my merciful God. I never heard the prophet say that. What if I'm preaching wrong? Next day, my wife and I, going down the road, we put on a tape. And Brother Branham says, in roughly 1 minute and a half, what I said in 2 hours. Now, that's genius. I took 2 hours and he took 1.5 minutes. But he didn't run the ramifications of what I did. That's right. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. What is the unrighteousness of the Word? Well, come on. What's he talking about? False prophets, false teachers, false Word. And who goes for it? The natural brute beast. The foolish virgin is not natural brute beast. Well, it is oil leaked out because she wasn't privy to the word of the hour. So she dies for her lack of word. Oil's gone. No container. Word's dried up. Can't hold the power. Could Methodism hold this message? Could Pentecost hold this message? Tell me. Impossible. It's a new generation. I'm part of the new generation. You think I'm not going to get renewed? Why, man alive, I got more snap in my eyes than some people got 16-year-old bodies. That's where it all is, snap in the eyes. I might be just living here when the rapture takes place. Not have to come out of the ground even. Speak evil of things they don't understand. Perish in their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. That's what they're going to do. As they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart the exercise of coveted practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer. Balaam had a genuine gift. Used it wrong. Made money. They buy God today for nothing and sell him for billions, but God's going to get his money back with interest. He proved it by the parable of the pounds. Why did you not then put my money in the bank and get me interest? People think they can sit around and just ho-hum. You don't sit around ho-hum. You must get involved with this word. I mean involved with this word. This is your life. Live, die, sink, or swim. I'm ready to go on. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Okay. Revelation 22. As we look around the Bible. And we read 1-4. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 fruits, yielded her fruit every month. So there's still 12 months in a year, 360 days, makes a difference, I guess. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. There shall be no more curse. Ho, ho. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And it goes on and on, which is beautiful. In other words, we understand that the left hand of God will not be in use at this particular time. Now let's look at the same picture in Revelation 21, 6 to 8. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. What Adam wanted and couldn't get, what Abraham looked for and didn't get, he said, you got it. It's over. The great prize. I'll give unto this is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, back to Revelation 22. And we go to 10 to 15. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What time is at hand? The ultimate. The ultimate. What we're looking for. The complete separation when the Lamb and God's own throne is right there with us. And there is no more cursing, because there are no abominable and unbelieving. None of those will be there. And he says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of the book, for the time is at hand that he is unjust. The unjust still. See? What is that? That's Hebrews 12. 6. You can't change. Too late. Can't change. He's filthy, filthy still. Righteous, righteous still. Holy, holy still. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and give man according to his work should be. Now notice, this condition exists in 11 before 12. The separation. Then I'm going to come. Isn't that what Brother Brown has said? Matthew 25 is the word separating. Luke 17 is the bride being separated from the world. And then he come back, right? So all right, judgment has set in. Now people really don't believe judgment is set in. They think that sin is abounding and grace is abounding and everything's going on. But I want to tell you, the judge is here. This is where the Branhamites miss it. First I heard Brother Branham open the church ages, he mentioned the judge. My mind, boo! That was the thing that got my attention and blew my thinking. And it blew my thinking so bad I couldn't begin to think what he was thinking. Then he came to the seals. Said the same thing. I thought he's 1,000 years out. I couldn't figure. Then I began to listen. You'd be surprised what you hear when you listen. You know, if you could just take your tongue and wrap it around your throat so it wouldn't talk and listen, or pull your tongue out of your eardrums. Ha ha, that was a good one. Pull the tongue out of the eardrums so you can hear. You'd be surprised what you might hear. In other words, I'm saying we fill our own ears with our own stupid chatter. It's time to stop our own thinking, our own stupid chattering, and listen to what the prophet said, which is vindicated. Because if anything's vindicated, his is vindicated. See, nobody believes that but us. Oh, one, thank God they don't. You know, you say, well, Brother Bale, you're mean. What do you mean? If 8 souls are going to make the ark and I want to be one of those 8 souls, I'm mean, I'm stupid? Come on! What would you give for $1 million this morning? Ha! I'd hate to trust them, even myself. And I'm not too interested, honestly, I'm not. Not interested. Now what would I do about being one of the souls in that ark? I'd put every one of my thoughts to one side and say, God, give me your vindicated thoughts. I can't help what my wife's going to do, my kids are going to do before God. Live the best life in the world, that doesn't just fall on them, they're going to be right. You have to look after number one, brother, sister, because number one, you will face God as an individual. You don't come group by group. You come one by one. Now he said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. What's he going to do? Reward the righteous and reward the wicked according to the work. I'm Alpha and Omega. Don't you see what I did in the garden? Don't you understand my judgments in Genesis? Can't you see all the way through the Bible proven? That's what he's saying. Sure. First and last, no difference. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter into the city of the gate. So therefore, verse 10 opens the way to the tree of life and the city. Yep. Most everybody's talking about the millennium, you know, the nice millennium, back to the pastoral, you know, the non-urban centers, the country center out there, you know. I got news for you. I'm going to get out of that in 1,000 years and head for the city. That's where God is. That throws you, doesn't it? Really throws us for you. We're all going to be horticulturists, bless God. No, I'm going to be a horticulturist any more than 1,000 years. One day. I'm going to get out of it. Even if I move the trees by saying move and they move, I'm not going to be sitting around there and working for another 1,000 years with the temple and worship and everything else. No way, by the grace of God and what believing I'm a predestinated seed, I'm going to get out of there. I'm going to head right for the white throne and take my position right there. Then I'm going to head right for the holy city, New Jerusalem, citified. Makes you think, doesn't it? See, I think maybe, I say, what am I thinking here? What am I thinking? I'm back to nature, back. No city. Thank you. That's right, city. City boys, city girls. Death bring their glory in. Because of him. Because the Lamb on the throne, and before they call, and remember, he's on the throne like the mediator, he never changes. Before they call, the answer comes right down, blessing to him, like it always comes. Lovely city. Beautiful river. Crystal water. Tree, fruit. You're not convinced, are you? Now, I know you're not, because I've got the same lousy, rotten, stinking, stupid, idiotic feelings. I'm out in the country somewhere, be my me. Under my vine, under my fig tree. City. City? Kidding. Is that what God wants? How come we don't want it? Huh? You know what? Used to the wrong cities. I think that's it. You know something? I was a little town boy. I like town. I was cost, of course, I was brought up naturally that I would hate the city because, you see, little town kids are sort of taught that. They maybe not taught it, but they sort of, you know, get it. In the air, you know, from the farmers and things, you know. Nice, you guys are nice farmers, but you can have your farm. When I went to the city, I found that, hey, this is not bad at all. Cities aren't too bad. Now, at my age, I like living in a small town near a city. Lots of fun shopping and doing things. What I'm trying to tell you, you can't get away from that city. I don't care who you are, because our mother is New Jerusalem. That's a city. Amen. It hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. And believe me, every brick that is a word brick in that city is going to love that city. And you ain't going to worry one little bit about a country or anything else. You're going to be so happy in that city. Because it's vista after vista. It's a city containing the country, as it were. Beautiful, beautiful city. My, my. Just think how wonderful that's going to be. Now, we read that. Now, having read these verses, we don't stop. There's no use in stopping ever when the Bible is full of good verses, right? So we go to James, the 5th chapter. And we read, beginning at verse 1, "Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that should come upon you. You Reaganites. The rest of you. The curse of joining house to house and land to land and depriving the people by fraud will be reckoned with. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We had the antitrust law, the Sherman antitrust law, but what did Mr. Reagan do? He told his Justice Department to ignore it. And you know why he did? He had to. And the sovereignty of God, because the Jews must get the paper. Stop and think. The Jews don't have the gold anymore. They started that way, but they lost it, didn't they? Wasn't it true that Israel was ahead of Babylon until it fell into sin? Who was the true head of gold? Israel. They had the gold. They blew it. Then the banking system started the same way it was the Jews, in my understanding. When you in England and places had the silver plate and the gold plate, and you didn't know how to keep it from robbers and things, so they put it in a safe place. Then because that was worth money, it was collateral. So they issued a piece of paper and said, Joe Blow is worth $60 million or $1 million in gold plate. Well, hey, I'll take care of this guy. I'll give him this baronetcy over here and give him this over here because I can have his gold. Now you have a system begin to start. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's my understanding how it started. Now the Jews have no gold, they got paper. So they will go to Rome. Rich men, weep and howl. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Rich, you see, rich increased in goods and don't have a thing. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rest of them shall be witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the harvest. How do you think warehouses got a hold of all that virgin land out there and all those trees? Why are there sequoias being decimated, completely wiped out? How is it a man out there, out west, I forget where, he bought a bunch of little claims. And he buys all these claims for $135. By the time the government gets around to it, they have to buy him out, I think, for $250,000 for a politician's stupidity. Rivers polluted, everything else. What's done it? Money. Money. The gold and the paper. Now listen, you've lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. How many years did it take the white man to come over here in America and ruin this continent? No time at all. Laid it waste. Never get it back. Do you think for 1 minute that people will vote to turn back to a system of true ecology? They can't afford it. You're going to eat your 50 pounds of poison per year whether you want it or not. The word wanton is a word that signifies corruption, looseness. With disregard to consequences or what you're doing. You're wanton. You're profligate. So the country, the whole world has turned profligate. Now notice. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You fattened up for the slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just. And he doth not resist you. Well, come on. Where are drugs coming from? Murder on the street. Rape. You know the only person who's got a chance today is your little minority. Your Hispanics, your blacks, your ethnic over here, your ethnic over there, or the gays, or this or that. They're the ones that have been now touted as the victims. What do you think all this fight is about in the Supreme Court and over Thomas now? because he's a black man that knows right from wrong and wants to see right regardless. And I doubt if he'll get on there. Because he knows that the minorities are now victims. So you can get raped, sodomized, assaulted, cut to shreds, and they'll just say, well, the poor guy, you see, his parents divorced, and that did it. You haven't got prayer. Everybody's a victim. He just got to be a minority. Come on, for heaven's sake. Now listen, in the whole thing, be patient. Oh, no, not now. After he tells me all that? Oh, no. Well, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, because you ain't going to get any help until then. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. What precious fruit? Hebrews 6, the herbs planted by God, the true planting of God. And a long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, like Jesus is patient. How about the patience of Jesus coming into our lives? Don't get excited. If you're the planting of God, you're the husbandry, you ain't going to miss out, kiddo. Now, you're going to have problems. You're going to have a lot of problems with all that pollution and all that wanton stuff out there. You are going to be plagued in your heart, even worse than Lot. But he said, be patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now watch, grudge not one against another. In other words, what goes on in this world, don't let it creep into your life and become a part of it so that you have this in your lives as Christian brethren. In other words, don't be like these things out there. Get away from all that stuff. Lest ye be condemned, behold, the judge stands at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, Brother Dale, I think maybe Revelation 3 and 20 ain't the same as this. You are ridiculously wrong. There's one judge. And it's the same judge. And he stands before the door. And he's knocking. And he said, you that open the door can come and sup with me. You can come in the judge's chambers behind the desk and the gavel. And I'll take care of your case before it ever comes to court.
Amen.
That's what the judge's chambers are all about. You think they're just for the judge's friend where he says, well, have a recess and takes you back and you have a little snifter with him because you're old pals. This is not a social worldly visit. This is a left hand and a right hand. This is a judgment unto the grace of God or cursing. You don't have anything to say about it because it's already been said. All right. Verse 9, of course, as I said, takes us to the book of Revelation. And we let's read chapter 4 here, 1 to 3. And I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard as it were a trumpet on me said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, a rainbow round about the throne, and the light of an emerald. All right. Revelation 5, 1 to 7. I saw in the right hand him that sat in the throne, a book written within and with on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? And no man in heaven, none in earth, under the earth, so on, could able to open the book, even to look at it. Nobody could look at it to examine it. It didn't do them any good seeing they couldn't open it. So I just had to let it sit there. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open, read the book, neither look thereon. And one of the elders said, weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, prevailed, open the book, and loose the seven seals, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb that had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand to him that sat upon the throne. Okay, Revelation 10, 1 to 7. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud of rainbows upon him. Notice the rainbow, 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 rainbow. So who's the mighty messenger? God himself. And he had in his hand a little book open, his right hand, his right foot upon the sea, left upon the earth. He cried a loud voice when a lion roared, and cried seven times our voices. Seven times our voices. He was forbidden to write the mystery and so on. And he said, seal up the thunders. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he should begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Polished off, completely consummated, absolutely perfect. As God hath declared the gospel by his servants, the prophets. So you're going to have the gospel completely finished and perfect by this man. And that would take a prophet. Because it says right there, that's what it is. Now, Revelation, the third chapter, which I quoted a minute ago. And in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll come and sup with him. And he will sup with me. And in Revelation 1, which is the first chapter, we read 12 to 15. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now here's the church. And what about the church? In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the path with a golden girdle. Now what does it tell you here? It tells you the days of the Son of Man have come back to earth. God himself is doing this great thing. Why? Because he's the one with the book in his hand. He's the judge. You can't get away from the Bible and say, well, this is that, that's this, and something else. Come on. The Bible runs in continuity. So we know who the judge is. We know who this is. We know the days of the Son of Man. We have the mysteries open to us. And Brother Branham said the bride is waiting, breathlessly, as it were, for the revelation of the rapture. And we have the revelation. And they're still standing back. What's going to come? What's going to come? It's come. No. Okay, either it is or it isn't. And his head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. Eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace. Voices sound of many waters, and so on. And Brother Branham said, God said that was the judge, and it is the judge. So there you are. Now, in the light of what we have read, it is evident that God will require concerning humanity. Everyone born of woman. Now we're talking about us, not about angels and archangels and this and that. We're talking about us. Everyone born of woman to stand before him to be judged, even as Adam and Eve were judged in the beginning. There must be a confrontation and an answering. There has to be. Now you can send your sins on ahead of time, or you can leave them to catch up with you. Now if you send them on ahead of time, it means you've had your confrontation. It's over. Now you can act like attorneys around the white throne. You'll be there. We'll all be there. You make up your mind which way it is. The judgment of which we speak is primarily and principally the one that concerned Abraham in Genesis 18 to 25. Now this is what we are looking at, and everybody should look at, and never mind anything else. I don't care what's on your mind. You just forget it. The question, because all the earth's families of the earth are blessed in Abraham. And Abraham is settling a question for all the families of the earth that are blessed in him. All right, let's look at the question, 18 and 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, it tells you, will there be a difference? Yes, there will be. God will not deal with the righteous as he deals with the wicked. But he will deal with the righteous and he will deal with the wicked. Now, there you are. And it happened right before Sodom. And though this destruction or cursing was a physical death in Genesis 18, where the fire fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, it is actually pointing to Matthew 10 and 28 to begin with. And here we read, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, which in turn deals with Revelation chapter 20. And beginning at verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Oho! "And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works." Now there's a book of works there too, you see. How many books? Who knows? Well, Brother Branham never said how many there were. Could be all just one great big book and all the little entrances, you know, like a great tomb. T-O-M-E. "And the slave sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." Now remember, works start right back there after the Garden of Eden, where Cain's works were evil and Abel's were righteous. And the one was the, and they both were worshiping God. A relationship to God was formed and pronounced. And as soon as the recognition of God was there, then there had to be the recognition of the Word, which was by revelation, which Cain turned down. Because he didn't rightly divide the Word. He properly offered. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You can do everything perfect. And if your revelation is off, you are off. Well, you say, "I don't like that. Nobody asked you. I never asked you to my house for dinner, so don't try to come." Ha ha, that's a simple way to put it, isn't it? So don't butt your nose in. With whom did God take counsel? When did he call on anybody? See, this democracy spoils us. Yet in democracy, we still don't have a voice. We put a bunch of heathen in there like the Kennedys, and they do what they want. They don't do what we want. Paul Harvey brought that out. No difference between America and Russia. We just vote the skunks in, and they do what they want. And the other skunks over there aren't voting in, and they do what they want. And no politician can make a true decision. You're finished. Pray for America if you want to. Be my guest. Who cares? I ain't going to waste my time. Did you read it? Oh, here. "Death and hell cast in the lake of fire." That's the second death. "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life of cast in the lake of fire." So they will be destroyed, annihilated, body and soul. Now, you will notice that I said, God judges every one born of woman. And that is based on, over here in Genesis, the third chapter. I believe it is. If it isn't, we'll make it right. 3 and 20. And it tells you, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. But it doesn't say one thing about Adam being the father of all living. Now watch that. So don't bother to put it in there. Because you're no right putting it in there. It says Eve is the mother. Now, let's go to 1 John, the third chapter, which we read a while ago. And we saw something there about this fellow called Cain. The 12th verse. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one." Now, where do you ever find in Scripture that Adam is called wicked? And of a wicked one. Because if Cain was of Adam, then Adam was a wicked one. And he was of the wicked one. But my Bible says different, which I'll read to you shortly. Now let's go to John 8. John 8's a good chapter. I love John 8. This one is really good. Starting at verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. Now here's Jesus, a son of Abraham, talking to other sons of Abraham, and can be proven by genealogy. Oh, I know you're Joseph's son, or I know you're illegitimate, this, I don't care what you are, what you prove. Well, let's say he was Joseph's son. Joseph traces ancestry right back to Adam, right to Abraham, right back to God. Here's all these guys doing the same thing. Then you tell me that there isn't one lump all messed up with serpent seed, two fathers and everything else. My, you just don't know your Bibles. You don't even know life. Now he said, they answered and said, Abraham's our father. What are you talking there, boy? And Jesus said, if you're Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Oh, come on, if that doesn't tell you something, what does? He fornicated. Well, you say there's a difference between fornication and adultery. No, there is not. You look it up and you're going to find for yourself. There's actually no difference, except we pin it down that fornication is previous for couples before marriage and adultery is when you're married. But I don't believe you can find in the Greek an actual difference. Brother Branham pinned it down, so that's where it is. Now, we be not born of fornication. But they know they're talking about serpent seed right there. They're talking about going back to Cain. Now, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. There's no understanding in you. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. Now watch what he's saying right here. He's pinpointing it. As I came from a certain source, so you came from a certain source which is beyond humanity. That's right. Cain was absolutely born of a devilish spirit. There's no way about it, incarcerated in that body there. Not that I'm going to make the devil a procreator. Don't think for 1 minute I'm saying that. He had to use animals. But nonetheless, it was this beast thing you're talking about at the end time, the natural brute beast we are looking at. Okay, all right. Now let us divert here a bit and go back to Genesis 4, 16 to 24. We find two races. We find a serpent race. And we find a God race, or we find a God race and we find a devil race, because the word serpent is not in there at this particular time. But going back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, and we go to 16 and 24. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the city of Nod, the east side of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. He built a city, called the name of the city after the son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad Mahaliel, and Mahaliel was Methuselah, and Methuselah begat Lamech, and Lamech took two wives, one Ada, one Zillah. Ada bare Jabal. He was a father of such as make tents and dwell in tents, and herd cattle. His brother's name was Jubal, the father of all that handle a harp and organ, workers of artifice, and so on. And Zillah bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artist from brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. That's the first girl you see named. Without this kept for the mother. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voices, ye wives of Lamech, hearken my speech, for I have slain a man of my wound, a young man of my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged 70-fold, truly Lamech 75-7. Now I want you to notice something here. From this point on, there is no further genealogy of this man Cain. No genealogy. Now if he was the son of Adam, he'd have to have a genealogy. No genealogy, just that's it. So you see two separate groups of people, the children of darkness, the children of light. The children of the wicked one, the children of the righteous one. You can't change it. Now, let's go to the 5th chapter of Genesis. See? This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day God created man, in likeness of God made him, male and female created them, blessed them, and called their name Adam, the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and he called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he begat Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, Just hold your finger there if you want. We go to the book of Luke. And in the Luke is the third chapter. And in verse 23, in Luke 3:23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And go to 37 and 38, the same chapter, just to make it shorter, "which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Now, how are you going to get a genealogy of Canaan there? There's a genealogy which is of God, there's a genealogy which is of Cain, which is the enemy, the wicked one that sowed the tares. All right. Now, in Genesis 5, which we read, we go back. This is the book of the generation of Adam. So the Bible's going to be all about Adam from this point on. Here's where you're going to get the understanding. This has to do with the children of God more than anybody, but the children of others are there also mixed in. "In the day that God created man, the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begot sons and daughters." And so on. Now, you notice that he begat other sons and daughters, but their names are not listed. Their names are not listed. The genealogy is coming down from this one who was in his father's image, who was in the image of God. And that's it. So there's where your lineage is. Now, there's something I cannot explain here. I know it's in type, but I haven't sat down to think it over, and if I do think it over, I may not do any good. But if you go to Genesis 4, you read Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord," and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it doesn't say one thing about that man Abel, other than over here, in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and notice what it says about Abel. And it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So therefore we have something in here in a type, which I don't understand. But Abel does type Christ. There's no two ways about it. And Christ died, leaving no seed. But there is a seed reckoned to him for his generation, which is the entire bride. So, this one here, though would be Abel definitively in the image of his father, which would be the image of God, does not have seed but bypasses life, and now laying aside his firstborn, which he is, position, he has to, because he can do not otherwise, is gone, he's dead. We find now another one born who becomes the firstborn of Adam on the grounds of the fact the other is missing. And this one is bringing forth a lineage which will be the human lineage, the natural, foreknown, elected, predestinated children of God. Now that's why I see in Adam we all die, in Christ we're all made alive. Now, I can't type it, I'm just telling you here it is, and I'm just leaving it there, but I want to show you something here that we are looking at the lineage of the firstborn. And so down the line to Christ, as it says in Galatians 3:16. So let's go to Galatians 3:16 and see this. Now, as I say, maybe later on I'll come up with something. Maybe find something Brother Branham said. Who knows? I ain't promising nothing. Notice, verse 16 of Galatians 3. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now, notice, with this, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we're going to look at the seed in verse 20. But now is Christ. Who's Christ? Seed. The seed of Abraham. Risen from the dead. And become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But notice, in Abel, he died for the other man's sins. His blood was shed, and he had no seed. Typing Christ perfectly. His blood yet speaking. Now then, this one here, Jesus, never married. He died, and when he does, he redeems every son and daughter of Adam, which were in him in the lineage which bore in the flesh. Setting up another type. Then again, I'm leaving you blank because I'm blank myself. I'm not a typist. But I see something in here I can't explain. But it's running true. One died, no seed, yet blood speaking, and we know he's really the firstborn one, yet all come right back. And remember, he was in Adam. And yet he died, typing. Now we've got Jesus born in the human race. He was in God. He has no issue, no seed. Yet he shall see his seed. A generation shall be counted him for a seed. That's the generation right today, because the life comes to full fruition here, right to the tree of life, the whole thing in him. I can't explain just beyond. I'm trying to just give you some ideas there. Now, here is we get bride. Here is where we get bride and non-bride. But all are saved, as it says in Genesis 3, 13 to 14. I beg your pardon. Galatians. Couldn't take you back there and do anything with it. Galatians 3, 13 to 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, curse everyone hanged on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there you are. There's your difference between bride and non-bride. You have positively those that are in the complete genealogy of the firstborn. The others are not. But in the firstborn, they are they that are also firstborn from the dead with Christ. And they're also firstborn from the sin and degradation, which we're going to read about their condition. And they go on to receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice, the condition of all God's children are according to Romans, the 3rd chapter. Now look at it. Because you've got one lump. And there isn't any difference as far as the flesh is concerned or manifestation or anything else until a change will begin to take place due to what lies within the seed. Now, in Romans, the 3rd chapter, 9, what are we then, better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proven both Jew and Gentile under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, rotten fruit. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with tongues they use deceit, the poison of asps under lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways. The ways of peace they haven't known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that what things serve the law saith is saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world found guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in this sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Tells you right there, there's nobody got anything before God. All one lump of iniquity. In the flesh there is no profit. That's why it's got to die and be resurrected and completely changed. It's gone. It's finished. Whatever could have been produced in the Adamic race went. And you know as well as I do, sex is the primary mover. Now let's go to Genesis. That's where Freud was right, but he wasn't right all the way. Let's go to Genesis 6. And verses 1 to 3. It came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took the wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And then there were giants in the land, and mighty men of renown. What happened? The sons of God, which are the sons of Adam, saw the beautiful, lush, and Marilyn Monroe, overdone perhaps, figures, and they lusted after them. Why wouldn't they? They're human beings. So they married these beautiful women. And the seed then became perfectly adulterated until at the time of the flood, there was only one man who was a true human being, and that was Noah. And after the flood, there weren't any more. And today, we understand Mendel's law. We know positively the dominant traits will take over, and the dominant traits have taken over until this age ends with natural brute beasts, where 8 people make the ark, and maybe a few million foolish virgin will give their lives, and maybe not even a few million, maybe a few thousand. So don't try to play it too big. So the earth is gone. When the end of all flesh comes up before God, and remember, there are different kinds of flesh. And when there's nothing left, and there's no admixture, pure animal, it's the end of all human flesh because there's no genes left. Now, here today, you have got people that are desperately trying to combine the genes of a human being and a monkey in order to make a subhuman being. They've already got him. Amen. It's the truth. The same people trying to do it are they themselves. And they're making computers and everything else. It's the truth. I'm not lying to you. It wasn't meant as a joke. It just meant as honest to God fact. This is why you have the chapter written in the book of Isaiah. That he has to come a Savior for all mankind, no different, but only the seed. Firstborn will receive him and be in the bride. The rest are merely in the book of life. Okay, I won't read Isaiah 53 because time's gone on. But notice, as we read in Galatians 3:14, which sets forth the death of Christ that we may, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we go over here to the same book, Romans, and we read in the 14th chapter of Romans, 7-10, but none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of dead and living. Now watch, if that is true, when Christ died, he bought the whole race of every single person that calls himself human or otherwise. Every soul belongs to him. And he can do what he wants with it. Who art thou, O man, to judge another man's servant? Unto his own master he standeth or falleth. He says, O man, who are you to reply against God? That God can't say, I reprobate that one, and I take this one. Because the choosing was already done before the foundation of earth. It's a matter of your lifeline. And if you're a beast, that's all you're going to get. And if you're an eagle child, you'll rejoice in the message. And it'll be cut and dry. And people say, well, how can you believe that? That's cut and dry. That takes away the joy. That takes away this. Don't you understand what the book of Ephesians says? Let's read it and get it down pat. And turn your tape over without even asking either. And turn it over. The time comes. Listen. In the 17th verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of hallelujah and jump up and down and joy and all this and all that. Oh, shut up. Just shut up and listen. Never mind the cockles of your heart and how I'm going to do this and do that. Get
it flat. A man came to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, I don't have that joy. He said, send the revivals over. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, and He'll set you right back hunkering on your haunches, because the revelation will be so far from what you ever understood or knew. Being 2,000 years off a target, you'll sit there warped and dried in your own thinking, your own ways, but persuaded that God has come on the scene. Now, what said God to do with the bringing out the balalaikas and doing the hoopla? I'm telling you something, Brother Sister. You can't have a spirit on you, hoopity-doopity-doo, and at the same time, gear yourself down to get the Word of God. But I'll tell you, you ever get the Word of God, it'll start doing something for you. Because the life is in the words, in the conduit. All right. Now, where am I at? Oh, yes. Over here, in 1 Peter. Let's read about 1 Peter. Because that's a good book. All good books, of course, but you know what I mean. It's what I want to look at here. There's 1 Peter 1:13, which is a beautiful portion of Scripture. All right. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds. Let me get the right one here now. Yep. 1 Peter 13:23, first chapter. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, notice it's going to be a grace. And what is that grace? The Spirit of wisdom and the revelation, the knowledge of Him comes into the church. And when that comes into the church, it absolutely has to be a revelatory message which brings on the resurrection, period. Because that's what it says. And without that, you don't get that resurrection. Now, hey, am I going to be running around climbing walls, speaking in tongues and doing everything, and disregarding that revelation that's going to put me in a resurrection? Let me tell you something. You catch this, you'll be so deadly serious, and so will I. There'll be no more room for fun and laughter and gaiety and this hip or off stuff. Because you'll be wanting to catch the resurrection. Brother Brand says, so we ought, how do you put it? We ought to so live as to meet our loved ones in the resurrection. I don't know how many loved ones I'm going to have in the resurrection. I want to meet Him ahead of time and know I'm going to make it. I'm waiting for any resurrection, as far as I, at least I hope I got enough brains or something to do that. Waiting for the revelation in the end time. That's what we've been looking at. As obedient children. Aha! See, obedient children. Children of obedience. Not fashioning ourselves according to former lust and ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear forasmuch. As you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, that bypasses James, 5th chapter, and with your vain behavior received by tradition, that bypasses anything you ever heard, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, the bride is perfected by the blood, said William Branham, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last time for you. In other words, foreordination and predestination. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God? In other words, this one here that came back in the Holy Spirit to prove that God raised Jesus from the dead is what you have your hope and glory in right now, because glory is the estimation of God Himself. So if you want to talk about glory, you better talk about essentiality and intrinsicality, based upon the truth of who and what God is. And what that God says about Himself. And about us. Now you're getting somewhere. Could you do without this end time spirit? Could you do with just jumping and jumping up and down and rejoicing? How can you have a rejoicing of God unless first of all you have the revelation? You know, people are going to be like, just like Cain on that day when Cain faced God. And he said, where? What's going on here? Well, he said, how do I know what's going on? He said, I can't believe people be that way. That ain't people. That's beast. Now, seeing you purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The real love that comes by the Word of God that's in your heart. See, I've preached this time after time, and I can prove it by the Word and what Brother Branham said. And I bet you people sitting here this morning, you still wonder about it. Because you want this wishy-washy something or other. This nice, nice, nice thing. Well, join the crowd from Canada that now that they believe in the presence, well, you see, it's Lee Dale's horrible spirit, did it? Well, it wasn't Lee Dale's spirit, it was actually Terry Sproul brought the whole thing on out in the open. He's the guy that started the fire. I didn't start it. I went to churches preaching. I went, I can name the churches. And I softly said, I'm going to preach this morning something you might not see and understand. And I told the folk, listen, if you don't see it, fine. No problem. Follow your pastor. I had those pastors out of that building weeping on my shoulder and saying, Brother Bale, you said it exactly right. I know it's truth. I've been trying to see it. And turn right around and walk off. They can't stand the fact that I stand and say, we've turned our corner. We're not in the fence. I'm not a nice guy because they make his presence equal to serpent seed doctrine. Terry! This is a hard question. Is the revelation greater than the revealer? Never! It's one and the same. Then make that a doctrine of serpent seed. But to us, it's purely academic at this point because we understand and know. We're not even concerned. But I got no love. Lee Bale's got a bad spirit. How can I have a bad spirit and know the Word of God? Now, I can use it like a club and be a hypocrite, but I don't do it. You might think I do, but I don't do it. Love another, one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, but you're different. You're going to die, but it won't matter. You're going to come back. Because you're the seed of Abraham. See? The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. So therefore, brother, sister, if you don't have this Word in here, you don't have eternal life, and you will not be in the resurrection unto eternal life. So go ahead, do what you believe what you want to believe. Old hateful Lee Bale again. Nobody can stand him. I can't stand myself. Just join the club. Let's go get drunk. On the Word. Sure, come on. I'm not going to be faced by this. God, give me strength to lie in the ditch out there and die when necessary. I mean it with all my heart. I'm not kidding you. I've been born, I told you, angry, and I remain angry. I'm an angry preacher, not for myself. Who gives a rip? Just get out of my hearing, for God's sake, just leave me alone. And the first person that tries to cut in on this congregation when Brooks becomes pastor, I pity him. Because I will rip him to shreds and put his name around the world. Let that be a warning to every single person who's heard my voice this morning on this tape in here. Just leave me alone. That's all. Don't try to use me. It won't do you any good, because I'm just a pile of horse manure. And I don't know anybody likes to stand on horse manure. I have a reason for saying what I said. You want to challenge me? I name you names and places and dates without any trouble. Now that's it. The long and the short of it. I have proved to you conclusively every single thing I've said, quoting Brother Branham and not even quoting him, but going to the Word of God, knowing that when you get in a certain position, there is no way you can change from that position. And when you get in a certain principle, there is no way you'll change the principle, because the principle is doctrine. Right. I'm not defending myself. Who cares about defense? You know me better by now. All right, I hope you're beginning to see something. God has two hands. Two hands of judgment. The right hand is unto life, the left hand is unto death. Now, then, wherever God is, or whenever He comes on the scene, as concerning humanity, He comes with both hands. Right? Of course not. Who's going to believe that? All through seven church ages, he's been the judge with two hands. And today he himself is here. Right on the scene, the pillar of fire, though I can't see him. He's not in this building. I don't believe that for 1 minute. He's not over me and the goofball over there in Norway and the nut down there in Missouri. Well, I don't know where he is. But he's leading the bride to the millennium because Brother Branham said so. Sure. But he is here with both hands. Do you believe that God gave us a high priest? And that same God indwelt that one. Priest after the order of Melchizedek. You believe you got one? Then you have to understand. Melchizedek back there in a human frame. Back to where he is again. Now what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you this. The high priest was mediator and intercessor. Right? And if you have a high priest, he can't just have one hand. He can't even have a bit of his nose missing and a little bit of his ear missing and a little bit of a finger missing. No, 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 no. He has to be perfect even as a masculine man. And how are you going to have somebody on the scene with one hand? In other words, there is no such thing as him coming with judgment alone or with grace alone. Because he's got two hands. So whenever he comes and wherever he goes, it doesn't matter. And this is all in figures because God is spirit. He uses both hands. He is Alpha and Omega. Go over here to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, and you can see this absolutely according to the Word of God, and we make no mistake about it because it is true. And beginning at verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. I'll bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the Lord he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sore and thy conception, and so on, right on down the line. Now, what did he do? His left hand, he dealt out every single one of those curses that were necessary. And on the right hand, he took and shed the blood of an animal and gave them skins for their covering and gave them grace. And gave them a promise of deliverance which would be greater than had they stayed in the present position, though they sinned and got out of it. Because without that, they never would have known the grace of God. Here's where your predestinating foreknowledge of God comes in. Notice in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and in the 11th verse. And it says, now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. The same one that stood there, the blessed Abel, was the same one that stood there with the left hand and cursed the other fellow. And you are looking exactly at the present situation so today. Let us then examine 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And I should never have to preach on something like this again. In fact, you don't even need it, but I'm doing it anyway. I hope. It says here, the 16th verse, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're ever going to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one of these words. Now listen, this arose out of the question, what about us, the living, at the time of the resurrection, which they knew was going to be a time of trouble? He said, don't worry about it. The right hand says grace and mercy and marvelous things. Now, notice, if you go to the continuity from the 4th chapter into the 5th, but times and seasons, brethren, need not that I write to you, for you know perfectly that well that the day of the Lord comes as the thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, come sudden destruction as a travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. There you are. He said, when I come at that time, I'm coming with both hands. And the left hand is cursing and the right hand is blessing, and God has two hands. He better have, we're made in his image. God looked like anything, he looked like a man. That was his ultimate, forming himself in human flesh. That's what it was. Absolutely, Brother Branham, quit taking that revelation of the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the beginning of the creation of God, God creating himself in human flesh. Now listen, let's go back and see the same thing in Malachi. And you cannot get away from it. There's no way you can change the word of Almighty God. Malachi, the fourth chapter, behold, the day cometh to burn his oven, and all the proud, yea, that do wickedly shall be stubble. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, leaving neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. Right hand, left hand. What are you going to do about it? 5 and 6, behold, I say, Elijah the prophet, for the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of the children back to fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. There you are, right hand, left hand. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. We love this one. Here you are. In the first chapter, 7 to 10. Now, you who are troubled with this, rest with us. That's relax under the seventh seal. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in heaven with his mighty angels. That's exactly true. The very picture on the wall. In flames of fire taking vengeance. Never mind that. Let's read it the way it's really written. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus revealed in heaven with his mighty angels. When he shall come, verse 10, to be glorified in his saints. And be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. See? And at the same time, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. They turned down Ephesians 1:17. Come on. They deny him according to Peter. See? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord. He's talking about the presence now. And the white throne has already started. We're before it. They're already condemned that there's neither root nor branch left. It's over. Right in this hour, it's over. Right hand, left hand. I'm preaching this way to get you out of your fear, to understand the parallelism of Scripture, blessing and cursing, right hand and left hand. When he comes, it's the same God. Who does one thing to one and another to another according to seed. The just judgments of God. The judge, left hand and right hand. Absolutely. Over here in Luke 17, 26 to 30. How's your time doing now? Oh, good. Whatever you're doing is okay by me. But we're going to finish this up because that's how we do things around here. It may be finished halfway, but we're going to get him finished just the same. Okay, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. There you are. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They're given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also was the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. The same day Lot went out of Sodom and rained fire and brimstone in heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It tells you that. Now listen, let's look at the days of the Son of Man. The days of the Son of Man means what it says. You want to see one of the days of the Son of Man? What was that? That was the great prophet when he did the mighty miracles, when he proved who he was, when he vindicated himself. Okay, what's it say in Hebrews, the sixth chapter? Let us go on to perfection. And perfection means let's finish this thing off. How do you finish off? Tells you. Chapter 6, therefore laying the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's finish it. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on a hand, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This would do God permit. Now listen, he's telling you you're going to go beyond resurrection. You're going to be taken beyond it. There's going to come a point when everything is history up to this point. And that's Revelation 10 and 7 where this man reveals all the mysteries. And it's a seventh seal that goes into eternity like a bursting Roman candle. Now watch. This we will do if God permit. Now he permits it only on the grounds of a statement. It couldn't happen because it wasn't ready. It's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened to taste the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, even the powers of the world to come. Having fallen away, they can never, ever change their minds and come back. Now, listen to me. Where is the grace? It's in the enlightenment, the tasting, the partaking, entering into it. Literally, what Brother Branham said in the Easter seal, We are in the resurrection based upon vindication, and He is living in us. It's over as far as we're concerned. We're at rest. We can't seem to get our cotton picking stupid head screwed on right. God, I wish somebody, if you had it, I'd let you hit me with a 4x4 right now, spatter my brains and let God do something for me. But you can't do it anymore, and I'm going to come down and try to do it for you. Well, I guess we just pray for each other. That's all we can do. That's why it's a one-to-one confrontation. That's why I said, listen, I don't want any preacher, anybody bugging us in this church here. Leave us alone. Leave me alone. If I'm going to go to heaven, I'll make it without you. Don't worry. Make it with Jesus. If I'm going to go to hell, I don't need you help you help get you to help me along. I can do enough on my own. Hey, it's over. Attrition. Attrition has set in. There it is. Now it says, fall away. They'll never come back. They crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh. Put an open shame. Shame him. Literally shame him. The one they're waiting for. Oh, that's not the one. That's the devil doing that. That's not the days of the Son of Man. That's not this. That's not the other. It's what we say. Shame him. And ashamed of him. Who is the revealed word? The Rhema Logos. The hair brains with the spit lips and God that were running around. Rhema Logos. You think I mean? Sure I mean. I can't stand their crap, their stuff with their peddling. And they hate my spirit because I hate their spirit. Everything doesn't go, brothers. Don't tell me everything goes. Don't tell me you suddenly jump from the fire into heaven. Don't tell me that nonsense. You're sitting on some fence. Hey, you might think I sound terribly discouraged to me. No, I got a phone call the other day. He named a name, a bunch of names. He said, hey, I heard all those guys preaching, Brother Branham. He said, when I heard you, he said, it made all the difference. It was all over. So that make you feel good? Not necessarily. I'm not the kind of guy that feels extra good about anything. I'll only feel good when I awaken in His righteousness and His glory if I do. Amen. From now on, it's unbearable. It's like Brother Branham said, a pest house. It stinks. Oh, he said, here for the earth drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. We are God's husbandry. We are God's people supposed to drink in the water that He gives every age 7 dousings. And at the end time, there's a Holy Spirit power dousing, and then there's a word dousing. And they get so carried away with the dousing of the power that they don't have the word. The man wrote me. He said, Brother Bale, Satan's eating number 12. You said gifts can mess you up. And he explained what I really meant, which I didn't mean at all. See, I always try to second guess somebody no better than the guy who's talking. I will send rain, the former rain, in the time of the latter rain. And the latter rain, Brother Branham said, fell in 1906, which was the restoration of gifts. Is that right? Pentecost. And he said the former rain was the teaching rain. Is that right? Why did they turn down the teaching rain? Because of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which had messed them up and blinded them. See, I used to say, well, Brother Bale, God's gifts are perfect. They are perfect. But they weren't in order. And when the word came to put them in order, the charismatics died and became chaff. And you don't get chaff in the rapture. Chaff burned. I'll ask you a question. I'll ask you just one question. Did God say He would send strong delusion, or did He not say it? Now, what's a strong delusion? Tears and nose on your face. The gifts without the giver. And if you have something then which is here apart from the giver himself and not in control, I want to ask you a question. What will it do with you? In plain English, you will run foul. Europe still believes a pillar of fire went back to Europe, but I can't believe that for 2 seconds. I've seen your adulteries over there.
and their popish spirit. They think we got it, but they're wrong. The prophet was here. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, 4-10, for if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell, deliver them into chains of darkness, be reserved unto judgment. And remember, hell has moved from beneath at this time, and souls are now in prison. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person a preacher writes in bringing in the flood upon the unworldly and ungodly. Turn the cities of Sodom, going to ashes, condemn them, and overthrow, making an example unto those that should live ungodly. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And he's talking about the church when the Bible says you obey them that have the rule over you, who teach to you the word of God. Now there's where your rule is, Bob. It's in the word, it's not in a preacher, so forget him. But the door's there for you to just walk in the same way you came out. I kid you not. What does the Word say? Not what Leedale says. Why did I try to ride hurt on you? I followed Brother Branham, who preached the Word, and stood back and see what effect it had on him, on me, and on you. I've got only one challenge in this church, according to the prophet, to withhold communion if I find one man seducing women, having intercourse outside of his own family life. Then we will kick you out of here. Now you want to know the truth. I gave you the truth. And you do what you want with it. I'll not ride herd on you. Although God knows I should have rebuked some of you for some things. But I'll take it myself on the chin. All right. Look in verse 5. And spared not the old world, that saved Noah, the eighth person, the first preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So there's two worlds. There's the ungodly and there's the godly. And Brother Branham categorically paced the foolish virgin with the ungodly. Did he or did he not?
He did.
So two worlds. Godly and ungodly. And he saves them both. One for the right hand and one for the left hand. You going to deny it? How are you going to deny the Word of God? After this morning, you believe that Brother Branham really put something on me. And he said, somebody's got to tell him. Listen. But these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Made that way. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and utterly perish in their own corruption. What is their corruption? They don't have understanding, which can come only by Elijah. Luke 1:17. Where you stand? See? 22:23. But it happened unto them according to true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. The sow to her wallowing in her own mire. I put the own in there because you see it's own with the dog's vomit too. So what is all this stuff they're preaching and teaching these guys that are false? Their own. And it's vomit. It's a half-digested food. It's the old crud that's been taught for years. Creeds and dogmas, where there's no life. There's only one life. Brother Branham said, this message alone has life. That Peter is a marvelous man. Okay, that's enough reading there. Here's the secret. It is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, open the door, I'll sup with him. Come into him and sup with him, and he with me. In other words, there is at this hour, whether people want to recognize it,
Life and death has come to the world. Now, I know that they say, now, just a minute here, buddy boy. It says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I will come in and sup, and that's all beauty and glory. But what if he doesn't open the door? What then? No communion. No fellowship. No light. So he's still got two hands. You understand the saying? You can't have a crippled priest. Come on, he's got to be perfect male. No blemishes. Have a beard or not have a beard, that particular area. Some of those things didn't matter too much. If he did, it had to be cut a certain way. Some Brother Van talked about certain haircuts. He wasn't out of line. Yeah, everybody thinks Brother Van got out of line because he just nailed things down. Hey, man, if you don't nail things down these days, somebody's going to steal it on you. And if you don't nail the Word of God down, they're going to steal it on you. Come on, that's exactly what he did. He himself said, I nailed it and clinched it. May God help me to clinch that nail I nailed down. Why? Because someone's going to steal it. The Bible tells you that. The seed that went upon the ground, the birds came and stole it away. The bad weather stole it. The weeds stole it. Thorns and briars choking it, stolen. It's got to be nailed down. That's what we're doing today. The devil comes and takes it out of your mind. It is therefore Revelation 3:20. It is therefore 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before the judgment. But some men they follow after. Then there is a judgment here when he is present. Even by the Holy Spirit without this hour, the judge was in the midst of the church by the Holy Spirit himself and the Word doing what he could, but at the end it is the final judgment where the judge himself has come. It is Matthew 25 and Matthew 27 which I read to you. It is Romans. The 8th chapter, let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are thee called according to his purpose. Right. What is that? That is Ephesians chapter 1 that tells you the predestinated in Christ receive the predestinated Holy Ghost, and they are sealed to the day of redemption, which predestinated ones then. When there's no more baptism with the Holy Ghost and the seed runs out, the Holy Ghost himself comes down and seals them in for delivery, as Brother Brown has said concerning the boxcar. And the boxcar must be inspected and be in exact in order as to the exact content and how it's laid out. And that's church order of the shout of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then you go on and read Romans 8. 28-39, for whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Notice, firstborn. And notice that Abel was not, though he was the firstborn, he was set aside. He didn't have a lineage, tapping Christ perfectly, the only begotten one, and who the lineage really would be, but the lineage came by him dying, sending his life back. More whom he predestinated, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, then he glorified. What do we say to these things? If God before us, who can be against us? Then he tells you on what grounds. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall anything to the charge of God's elected as God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again? Who is even the right hand of God? There you are, he's got two hands, right and left. Who's at the right hand? Where the blessing comes. What's the glory spout? The blessing spout? Christ. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. See? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, nakedness, peril, sword, famine, so on. It's written, for thy sake, though we're killed all the day long, count sheep for slaughter, and all these things are more than conquerors. And so on, right on down the line. For nothing it can... I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, or things present and things to come, height, depth, no creature, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and He is that Word. You cannot change it. The judgment the bride goes through is not unto death, but unto life, and the judgment is refinement. And the refinement is here is not in a Catholic purgatory. See, there's no money in refinement now. There's money, though, if you go to purgatory and they pray you out and cost you money. Because remember, the whole church has to go financial. And it started way back. They began selling indulgences, even to the extent. What's the Roman Catholic Church going to do about itself? Did they ever repent of selling indulgences, which meant, I am going to sin tomorrow, I'm going to pay for it now, to give me the right to sin tomorrow, so if you give the Pope enough money, you could kill a guy and say, well, it's okay, because I paid for it. You say, Catholics, don't believe that, you're a liar, I've got the books. Amen. Don't try to tell me. But you can't preach anything anymore, or it's hate. What's hate? I don't hate any Catholics. I don't even know any hardly anymore. Can't tell them Protestants anyway. Protestants don't protest. What do they protest? Nothing. Punch your cream puffs. Catholics got more protest than Protestants. Catholics won't ordain women, won't have homosexuals around if they can help it. Of course they got them, but what are they going to do about it? They can't stop the homos. But they try. They got a better self-image these days than any of the Protestants have. I would say so. It is a self-judgment and one that abides in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 to 6. And that's not hard. We've looked at this different times. And it says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's what Robert spoke about, these ones that went in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. What is that? Unbelief. And run with patience a race set before us. Had any man ever had patience running a race? Life is so fleeting, it's going to be gone before you know it. Where's my 77 years gone? Oh, everything I could have done and didn't do. And I'm still the same boat. Everything I do tomorrow, I'm not going to do just the same. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now, where did he get his joy from? The covenant. The covenant. What the covenant spoke, which was between him and the Father, which was before the foundation of the world. That covenant. He knew what was set before him. And as Brother Branham said, as the scripture, which was given by the holy prophets, was fulfilled, he as a human being knew that he qualified as that person because the prophets couldn't fail. Therefore, we qualify with the prophet because the prophet can't fail. Who did it? Jesus did it. I'm Jesus. That's what he told Paul. Oh, my. Set down the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. What contradiction? They made him a liar. The children of Abraham made him a liar. Hey, man, they said, you're wrong. He said, you're the children of the devil. He said, we're not. We're children of Abraham. We're not born of fornication. You're born of fornication. You're illegitimate. They tried to rub that in. Crazy people. And have you forgotten the exhortation speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the training of chastening the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuke to him for whom the Lord loves. He chastens, scourges every son he receiveth. And if you receive chastening, God deals you as with sons. With what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Now I spoke on love up in Toronto. You say, well, this doesn't preach love. It sure does, because the kid, the child that is given love, which doesn't cost him one lousy penny, but costs his parents or somebody trying to help him, he is merely paying for what he sold. You hear what I said? He's paying for what he sold. Because God doesn't rap anybody over the head when he's right. But he makes you face up in his love to make you get where you belong, and then you begin to pay for what you yourself have been doing. That's love. Why should God turn aside and do anything for a brat that's running around screaming and messing things up? Let me tell you something. I'm sorry for you young people raising a family. If you ever need to draw near to God and bring your children up in the admonition of faith of the Holy Spirit and search your hearts and the hearts of your children daily through the exercise of the Word, I wouldn't be in your boots for $1 billion because I see where our own granddaughter's gone and our great kids, grandkids are going. I'm ready to even quit preaching, just go someplace and just retire. But something compels me to go on. If you're ever serious, you better get serious now. Your kids will use every excuse in the book and out of the book. I'm not lying to you, I'm telling you. I don't think you know what is really going on. And you better control your VCRs and everything else you got too. You got a TV, dump it. Dump it! You hear me? It'll get you. You think it won't? You kid yourselves. Dump it. I'm not lying to you. I don't feel any great conviction telling you. I say it because the prophet said it and I know it's true. You're not going to change anything, brother, sister. If that child is not seed, you won't change it, but you are still responsible. Something lies in here I don't understand. Why should I understand it? It wasn't given to understand. Brother Branham couldn't explain it. Maybe somewhere and I didn't catch it. I don't know. But I know one thing. If there ever was a time to be serious to their families, it is now to pray with them and to help them. To discourage sin and to encourage righteousness. Amen. And remember, the pleasures of righteousness will not turn to gravel in your mouth. It is only the pleasures of sin. You will have no regrets looking back on a life that was dedicated to God and He held you steady. But you will have regrets looking back on a life that wasn't dedicated. And you couldn't be held steady because you didn't want to be. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. The second chapter. I beg your pardon, first chapter. 1-7, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and to most Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, which with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, God of all comfort, who comforted us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual and enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the suffering, you should be partakers of consolation. Now he tells you right here that there is no such a thing as anybody understanding the true consolation and peace and the wonderments of Jesus Christ unless pressures come in our lives. And when the pressures come in our lives, those things that upset us and are burdensome to us, very troublesome, and certainly vicious problems as we view them, as we allow the presence and power of Christ to help us, we will in turn help others. In other words, it is a growth process. It is a strengthening process. And the outer man can even be perishing, but the inner man can be renewed. As that picture, we should have it on the wall or somewhere. You know, brother, like that death head of Brother Branham, where you see those flames on the great East, the lilies there, the magnified lilies, and those flames of fire, that's all nine gifts in manifestation. And that death head is the inner man, is the outer man perishing, and that like a new person, that's the inner man being grown up. And that belt, all those things in there, symbolical, an actual heavenly picture taken by camera. Oh, but I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe anything. Oh, my, just go ahead and believe what you want. Believe that, that there was protein. How, where the protein got there? Nobody knows what it got there, but I know. And it, because of protein, it's going to be like. And yet they know there's no such thing as spontaneous generation. Oh, God, have pity. There's no such thing as a group of poofuses, but there is a group of poofus just the same. Can you believe people can be that stupid? Brute beasts. Already, they've got the creature. They are the creatures that can run the computers, make the trips, everything else. And you notice how they just love to have dominion. So the more you try to make a man that'll do for you what you should do for yourself, and you be somebody on top of that, the more you'll be entrapped and enslaved by yourself. Go to your rich men, weep and howl. You wait and see what happens to them. So I'm a great Baptist. I don't care if you gave Moody Bible $50 billion. I don't care what you did. I've got a Bible here. It doesn't matter what I do. I still got a Bible against me or for me. Doesn't matter what you do. What's in here? Sure. Listen, in winding down, let us look at the judge himself in John 5. Oh, not too bad. It's only 1 o'clock. Mind you, how lucky. You'll be able to eat far more when you get home. And you needed your stomach to rest up. I'm doing you a great favor. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what he said. Now, this is in the context, starting up at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believes in him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but hath eternal life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead should hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. What do you think of that? Days the Son of Man are right here. Who's here? Judge. Judge. What is God doing today? What has he done? God has manifested himself again in the sonship of God. God himself in the form of the Holy Ghost, doing exactly what he did in the human body, which was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which body he glorified and raised up to the right hand of God, which now is on the throne itself. For he took the book out of the hand of him upon the throne, and the one upon the throne stepped down, and the Son stepped upon the throne, and now we have exactly what's going on. The judge himself is here. And what did they do when they turned down the days of the Son of Man? They turned down the Son, they turned down God. They're all mixed up as pitiful. But that's not our fault. See, the context is now, is what I'm trying to tell you. What is going on is exactly to the Gentiles, but the beautiful thing is this, as I've told you before, in the book of Matthew, it tells you that he does not quench the smoking flax, and he doesn't break the bruise, the reed that's broken, that's splintered. He doesn't break it. He doesn't cut it in two. But he brings forth judgment unto the Gentiles, for they trust in his name. Now, what is his name? Jesus. Paul, why do you persecute me? Who are you? I'm Jesus. And the true revelation of this hour is of the Father. And you will notice that. The spirit of wisdom, revelation of him. My brother Branham, when he said, this is the judge. Now there you are. Now what is this one? He's got two hands. Okay. Listen one more time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. In the hour when your unions won't do you any good, because they won't, your church will have to take them over to make them work. The hour when all men are destroying the financial system because our government is encouraging it. And tell me, who understands the Federal Reserve? I'd like to know. I've read many accounts. And you know what I'm told by the so-called great authorities? When our government wants to borrow money, they go to the Federal Reserve, which simply prints money. Let's say $20 billion worth. So they put $20 billion over here and lend it to you and me because we're the government. Then they put $20 billion over here in their own pocket. Now you got a World Bank system. Who owns it? Who owns the paper? Makes you think, doesn't it? Brother Branham said, Kathy's got the gold, Jew's got the paper. Why is it every single time you got a Jew running Federal Reserve? I'm not a Jew baiter, I'm just asking questions. I've read too much in my day. Where Russ, you started late, I started at age 20. Read the books. That's why I can't go along with a lot of things that maybe you believe like in the grounds of politics, because it ain't going to get you anywhere. You just fold up and die with it, Russ. It ain't worth it. But the question is answered. Who's got the paper? Jews. Got it. How'd they get it? Well, I could blaspheme the poor Jews by giving you every example under God's high heaven. I wouldn't know what I'm talking about. But I'm quoting a prophet, legitimate, vindicated prophet. The Jews got the paper. What's he talking about? What is known as currency or fiduciary, which is supposed to be based upon something tangible. How can bonds be based upon debt and be tangible? The only tangible thing is the debt, and that's a minus. Why are people going into bankruptcy? Because they sign notes. I owe $60,000, and I got no dough for what I owe. So I can't pay what I owe. There's your note. Stuck. Jews got the gold. Can't get around it. Behold, I sat at the door and knocked. The judge. And this is to Jew, to Gentile, to the whole world. But particularly the Gentile world. Now he said, if any man hear my voice, don't draw, commit something he with me. Now he said, listen, to him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame and sat with my father, and sat down with my father in his throne. So he sat down on the throne. So the voice of Jesus at this hour, the one that is from heaven, that is speaking. Now, what is happening? The Father is conveying the word and authority and promise of the Son here in the form of the Holy Ghost right upon this earth. And the message is this: I'm standing at the door now. I'm the judge. Perfectly reflected in the days of the Son of Man, showing who it is. That one now that is in heaven, his voice being relayed down here to you and me, says, I'm on the throne. And if you are listening now at this end time, because I am the head of the church and will soon be there as that physical head, you listen, and we will have this communion. Otherwise, you are not going to get it. No way. But you're going to be judged. And we have the point of judgment at this hour. Brother Branham said it. Now we're going to close so you can be happy. We're going to go to Psalm number 1. This is the last I'm reading. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's Cain number 1. Who took after his father the beast. And Eve listened. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But watch now, his delight is in the word of the Lord. And in his word doth he meditate day and night. You say, Brother Bale, you changed that from law to word. What's the difference? You show me one word that's not law and one law that's not word, and I'll eat it. Because the word of God abides forever, and that's a law. Right? Can't change it. Not going to change it. You go to the 119th Psalm, you'll see everything a commandment. You'll see law. Oh, let's take a look at it. We might as well keep it a little longer. I'm not too hungry. I'm not hungry at all. See, where Brother D, you get hungry, you quit preaching. That's right. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they to keep his testimonies. Thou hast commanded us. Statutes. Judgments. All those words. Okay, let's go back. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law did he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now that's a continuation of godly people through the ages. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wheat comes up in. And the last day sheltering. And the wind driveth them away. What's the wind? The Holy Spirit. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. When the judgment comes, they'll fall. They can't stand. Remember the scripture says, who shall abide his coming? For he's like a fuller's fire. He's like a furnace blast. A prevailing wind. A storm, a tempest, an earthquake, a thunderbolt. Who's going to stand? The righteous stand. When Moses went atop Mount Sinai with the protective blood, a seed of the Lord God, his first great and marvelous prophet, the meekest man that ever lived, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood there amidst the thunderbolts and the lightning and the earthquake, completely unfazed. Elijah stood there that morning, that night, whatever it was. Earthquake. Whirlwind rending the mountains, the rocks. Fire descending, whirling itself like thunderbolts. Stood right there. The still small voice came through. They're going to stand in the judgment, brother, sister. Nothing going to blow the bride away. You better believe it. They're going to stand right there like a rock. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand there. No, they're going to be blown away like the chaff. Nor the sinners in the congregation of righteous. They're viewless and they're separated right now. And the separation lies on the testimony of Paul. And Brother Branham had a vision. He was going to be carried away in the spirit out of his body. Up to a place which he himself, I think, would discern as being real. Where he hugged them and they hugged him. They said, well, you got to wait. You got to be judged. He said, is Paul going to be judged? Yes. On what grounds? The word. Well, he said, I preached what Paul preached. They said, we're resting on that. In other words, if there wasn't a man to preach Paul's word, identical word for word and revelation for revelation, the dead could not come up. You say, well, Brother Bale, I just can't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. Who asked you to? I'm not asking you to believe anything. I'm telling you. I'm not telling you to believe. I'm just telling you what's vindicated. I love it, personally. How many really got to grouch about? It's only the grouchers are those that aren't. It's, you know, like the great brother man said about the little kid that talked to the atheist. She ate the apple and she said, does this apple taste good? He said, how could I know you're eating it? She said, well, it isn't my religion, she said. I'm eating my religion like you haven't got me, so therefore how can you taste anything about it? Now notice verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way. He said, well, just a minute, now, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows, and so he knows what they're going to do. That's not it at all. This is the foreknowledge that God laid down. He knows their way, which God himself predestinated. The way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly is also predestinated. It must perish. Now notice the judge, right here. Left hand, right hand. Now this morning, as simple as ABC, which hand are you with this morning? Simple as ABC. He's here. What's the criterion? Paul's gospel. The revealed scripture. The restored word. The shout. A prophet coming to bring understanding and revelation. God himself on the scene. And the judge judging. Judgment is not down the road, it is now. Brother Branham said, you sing that song, I'll go with him through the judgment. It's the judging word right now. Where do we stand? Now, brother, sister, I've not asked you to do the word of God. Believe me, I've never asked you to do it. You say, well, Brother Bale, you wouldn't dare because you don't do it yourself. That's exactly right. Neither did Brother Branham. Neither did Moses, neither did Paul. No man ever lived the word. He could live a part of it, that's true. Everybody lives a certain part, but no man ever lived that word. Only Christ alone fulfilled that entire word because he alone could do it. Yeah, we know that. You say, what about Paul? Hey, what kind of a sinner was Paul? He murdered. Got all that back. You say, well, since the time of the blood, that's a different story. No man ever lived it except Jesus Christ. But everyone's seed will believe it. See, that's the difference. We can believe it, and we will if we are seed. And that makes the difference. Whether you're on the left hand or the right hand, that's where it starts. Now, though there's much growth, I believe in growth. I'm sorry that my life has wasted much of it concerning growth. It sure hasn't been there. And yet, maybe a whole lot more than I realize, given what I was born with in the first place and you the same way. That's why Paul said we don't judge each other. We don't have admiration societies. We don't need admiration. We don't need admirers. Look, if you're wrong, what good's it going to do you? Though men admire you. Look how they admire Hollywood, Madonna, and all the filth that's going on. Paris, France looks like a Garden of Eden alongside of Hollywood today, the filth. America leads the world in crime and everything else under God's high heaven. The nation that started out is sold into captivity and idolatry and will soon be wiped off the map. She's done every despicable thing in the book and continues to do so. But why is the judgment of God upon her? Not because of what she has done, but what she hasn't done. She has not received the prophet. She has not received the word of God. Denied the very one she says she upholds. Say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, sister, I just close in telling you the judge is here. You can do what you want about it. I can do what I want about it. It is not going to change anything at all. On the left hand, there is cursing. There is death. Even to the foolish virgin. Understand that. Only the bride on the right hand. And it's been that way, and it always going to be that right to the right, right up to the white throne when the foolish virgin comes up on the scene. Not having recognized, but followed a seed in her heart of the yearning and leaning to God and his people. And done those few little things. Like blessed are the merciful, they receive mercy. Glass of cold water. Visit in prison. I don't understand it all. I'm not here to understand it all. But I know they will finally go in as those outside the holy city. And they will not be counted as fodder for the burning. But billions will. But we have our chance and opportunity this morning to go to the Word and abide with the Word of God. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the time that you gave us to be together here. The strength you give us, Lord, to preach the word, which we know to be your word indeed. We don't understand everything, and we don't have to understand everything, every little jot and tittle. But we do know, Lord God in heaven, that there is truth in your word, and your word has been vindicated to us as a truth for this hour. And so, Father, we know as the life has gone out of the previous messages, and the life is now in this, and even the chaff is burnt up, and we see so many things even in nature where it's in a state of complete attrition. They tell me, Lord, I don't know. I just don't know how it can be, but I've heard that upwards of hundreds of species per day, which I don't understand, are either in danger or have died off already or are dying off. That shows a state of attrition right there. Nothing more coming forth. And Lord, how much seed is there to come forth? I don't know. Brother Branham said 25, 26 years ago, back in 1965, and here's 91. Now we're past that, 26 solid years. He said, last one could have been in. Or last one coming in. Looking as though he might go to find it. Who knows what's come in. But we know there's got to be a child training period. We know it's going to be over. And Lord, who knows when that's over. You said the world's going to go on eating and drinking and making merry, doing this and that. They won't even know a thing. Until the destruction comes upon the earth. But Lord, we are not of those who are blind to what is going on. Help us to have our hearts stirred for our own selves and for our families. Lord, I don't understand a lot of things. Maybe I should understand more than I do, and it's my own fault. But it's so hard to understand at this time how that there can be such a terrible hardness of heart everywhere when it comes to literally right across the board. Is it because we no longer can be moved by what happens in the world? No matter how gross or how dark, no matter how treacherous, how vile, so much is done until it seems that there's nothing else but that being done. Has that made us hard, Lord, like righteous Lot? Why did he sit in the gates and endure it? Why did he even stay in the city? He must have got awful hard. Awful hard somewhere down there, Lord. And I know that it seems like a great crust is forming upon hearts, minds, and lives. And if we're missing the tenderness and sweetness of Christ in this, Lord, then Father God, forgive us and help us this morning and the rest of our lives that the tender heart and mercy of Christ be exalted, at least in a few people and a bride. Because of the prophet stopped praying for America in 56, I know he had a reason to do it, and I'm not going to try to have any compelling reason to go against him, by no way. Nor would I want to even not do it by virtue of the fact I'm lazy, which could surely be true and is true. But I know if he didn't do it, then we're just blindly doing something by our own will. But Lord, there is a beauty amongst your people, I believe, and a loveliness and a quietness and a sweetness. And the life to come out of this word, Lord, which is love unfeigned. These things, Lord, I'm praying for sincerely this morning. And I'm ashamed to say it, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Such a lack, Lord, and yet such a fullness. Help the two to come together, Lord, in our hearts, minds, and lives. That's all I'm asking now, bringing it down to the final wire. Help us to bring it together, Lord, in lives that are dedicated to you, and human bodies that hopefully, O God, will be glorified to go on to further sanctification, to further limits with you, Lord, knowing the depth of your wonderment, your beauty, your wisdom, your true essentiality, that love which we know lies in that word revealed, O God, and can be in us somehow, some way. Heal the sick amongst you, we pray, Lord. Bless all those that need your care. Strengthen homes, Lord, and strengthen hearts. Give children more grace, Lord, to live godly. Parents more grace, Lord, to help the children, because we know in the final analysis they're responsible to a certain time, and then the responsibility is over. There's nothing they can do. But in the time that it can be done, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, may something be done, Lord. Whatever it costs, because love is going to cost, while the other pays the price of a poor sowing, which could end in a death. Help your people this morning, Lord. That's all I ask. Whichever way they need help from this point on, you know the best. But open our eyes to see that help come, and bless us and take care of us. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Now, you've got your little papers back there. You take